Today we're continuing our series on the importance of the local church. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. If you want to raise your hand, one of the brothers could grab one for you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We just ask that you commit to read it. We'll be putting the scriptures up on the screen, but don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to open up God's word himself and follow along. So in our series, it's winding down. Next week, we'll be looking at evangelism and missions, and I'm praying whether to add one more onto this series, and then after that, we're going to jump into the book of Galatians and get back to our systematic working through books of Scripture is what I think is the main diet of teaching that needs to happen here. And as I mentioned, today we're going to be looking at discipleship and growth within the local church, so growing more into the image of Christ and growing in your love for Him. So let's pray and ask for God's help in our time this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I ask for your help in the preaching this morning, Lord, that you would work through the words spoken to build up your church and convict and save the lost. Lord, I ask that you would work in the hearts of each of those hearing, Lord, and that your word would not return void. I pray all this for your namesake, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So as we use the word disciple, I think we have to begin with the definition of, well, what is a disciple? Well, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this, is a disciple always means the pupil of someone in contrast to the master or teacher. In all cases, it implies that a person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he also is in practice, an adherent. And if we go to Acts chapter 11, verse 36, I think it's going to help us a little bit in fleshing out exactly what it means to be a disciple. There it says, "When he, being Barnabas, found him, Paul, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So, a disciple of Christ is a Christian, and a Christian is a disciple. It's not that a disciple is some kind of super serious Christian, right? In our sort of modern evangelical context, this has been framed, you know, as the lordship controversy. Well, can Jesus be your Savior and not your Lord? And the answer is absolutely not. He's either both or he's neither. And so that's what we're talking about here. In the definition, it says someone that not only accepts the views of the teacher, but also practices those things. So it's not that you can just mentally assent, okay, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, but I'm going to go on living according to the world, going on living after my own desires. Well, what that tells you is that you don't know Jesus. You're not his disciple. You are not a Christian. And we can ask, okay, if a disciple is someone that follows after the views and practice of a teacher, well, where do we find the views and practice of Jesus? There's been in modern evangelicalism, I think, an encroachment both of Eastern Orthodoxy and even Roman Catholicism kind of coming in with traditions and things outside of the Word of God, saying you need these extra things to actually know about Jesus, know the things that he taught, to actually, you know, fully know him. But what we know is that there's one place that the infallible information about who Christ is and what he accomplished can be found, and it's in the Scriptures. It's not, we talked about this last week when we looked at the importance of theology. It's not that looking back at church history is not important. It's not that we can't glean from other Christians. To say that the concept of sola scriptura is just, you know, someone in their Bible under a tree somewhere is totally just a farce. It's a red herring. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying we can't learn from other Christians. Of people of the past, but it's not that those things are not infallible. Those things are, they don't bind our conscience and our conduct. There's one thing that does, and that's God's Word. And so a disciple of Jesus is someone that accepts and adheres to what his Word says. In Matthew 28:20, it says, we're to make disciples of the nations. By doing what? We're to baptize them and to teach them all the things that Jesus commanded them. So that's what it means to be a disciple, to be striving after, to be wanting to learn all the things that Jesus commanded. When we use the word discipleship, well, it can either refer to us personally, our own discipleship, or it can be speaking of helping others to become disciples. And so today in this message, we're going to be looking at both sides of that. We're going to be looking at us individually, and we're going to be looking at our role corporately in helping each other to become disciples of Christ. If you look at the word disciple within Scripture, what you'll find is that the noun disciple and the verb to make disciples, they only occur in the gospel and Acts. And so it's not a word that we have to be zealous for this particular word, because obviously in Paul's epistles, he's speaking about what it means to be a Christian. He speaks much about those things. And so we have to understand that Scripture speaks in different terminology. And for this message today, I just chose to use the word disciple, and we could have used some other words interchangeably. So what I want us to do is consider two questions this morning. First of all, I want us to think about how do we individually become better disciples of Christ? How do we become more like Christ? How do we come to love Him more? And then secondly, how do we help others, particularly within this local church, to do that? How do we help each other to become better Christians, we could say, to live more in accordance with God's Word, to become more in His image? So we're going to look at it from those two perspectives, one individually, and then two within the local body here. So the outline this morning is going to look like this. We're going to talk about the foundation of discipleship and growth. We're going to talk about the means that God has given in His Word for discipleship and growth. And then we're going to talk about the results of discipleship and growth in our own life and in the church. So for the foundation, before we get to the what or the means, we have to understand the how. We have to understand the foundation. What happens is if we get to all the do's, all the moral imperatives of Scripture without continually going out back to the foundation, then we become sort of checklist Christians, right? We want to have, and that's a tendency of our flesh often, right? We want to have, okay, here's these 10 things that we can do to become better disciples, and we want to go throughout the day and just go to checking those boxes off. And at the end of the day, we can go, okay, I'm a better disciple. Well, in God's wisdom, that's not how He chose for things to work. He has given us means to use, but those means are not apart from Him as the foundation. And as we go through these things today, what we're going to find is that many aspects of what it means to be a Christian, a disciple, we've covered in a lot of this series already on things within the local church. So I'm going to refer back to those and cover them briefly and not go into depth, but we'll point you back to those previous messages in this series. So I would say the foundation of our discipleship is a biblical understanding of the gospel and conversion. Many people today think that saying you're a Christian or even believing that you're a Christian makes you a Christian. People think that, well, I walked an aisle, I repeated a prayer, I filled out a card, I did some sort of physical action, and this is what makes me a Christian. And unfortunately, there's many churches, many pastors that would actually affirm that. I mean, people walk an aisle and they're welcome to the kingdom of God. They're affirmed in their Christianity in that. And that's far from what Scripture uses as a test to examine yourself of whether you're in the faith. So we have to have a right understanding of what the gospel is, what the gospel requires, and what the gospel produces. And that's what we looked at when we focused on the importance of the gospel. And I just want to review that briefly. We looked at the gospel sort of in four parts. We looked at God, man, the great dilemma, and then Christ. And so just a brief summary there is that God is holy and righteous and just. And He's a good God. And that's a big problem for us because we're none of those things. We're all fallen in Adam and we all sin. And so we have both a bad heart and a bad record. Both of those things put us in separation from God eternally if left to ourselves. So that's the great dilemma in Scripture. How can a holy and righteous and pure God, the one who the angels cry out, holy, 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 continually before His throne, how can that God be reconciled with sinful humanity. And the great answer for that is Christ. So the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, eternally co-equal with God, comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, comes, lives the perfect life we could never live, takes the wrath that we justly and rightly deserve upon himself upon the cross. He dies, buried, 3 days later, rises again, testifying to the reality of everything that he said. So that's what the gospel is. So what does the gospel require? Because we have to keep those two things separate, right? Like, we can affirm all these things about the gospel and not be saved. Well, the gospel requires is to repent, to turn from your sins, and to put your faith in that finished work of Christ. And then we talked about what the gospel produces. And we really fleshed this out in what biblical conversion is. Because when we talk about what the gospel produces, well, that what it produces, it stems from regeneration. It comes from the new birth. That we're new creations with new hearts and new desires. And the first fruit of that is the repentance and faith that God gives us as a gift. And what goes along with that is a love for God, a love for his people, a love for his commandments, a hatred of sin. Those are the things that Scripture gives us as a test to see if we're a Christian. Current realities in our life, not some past decision, some past activity that we did that sort of put our stamp, okay, we're a part of the club. No, that's not how God views things. That's not how Scripture shows us to view things. So because God first loved us, we love him, we love our neighbor, we love his word, we love his law, we want to be killing sin in our lives. This is the evidence of our discipleship. So we see that God is not just the source of our salvation, he's the source of our spiritual growth. So he caused us to be born again, and he causes us to continue to grow. We see that in 2 Corinthians, or Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So where does this growth come from? It comes from God. God is the foundation of all these things that we're talking about in the Christian life. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." So God is the one that brings the growth. So in the context of evangelism, we go out, we spread the seed of the gospel. We water, we plant, but we can't make that seed grow. God has to come and do that. The same is true in our own lives. We're going to talk about the means that God has given, but those means are worthless and meaningless apart from him actually working through those to accomplish this growth in our lives. So in our conversion and our growth in Christ-likeness, we are fully and utterly dependent upon God. So the growth of God's kingdom in our hearts and the advancement of God's kingdom in this world, totally dependent upon him. So what should our response be when we think about those things? Well, I have at least two. The first should be that it should drive us to our knees in prayer, recognizing that we need his help to grow. So if you feel like, okay, I'm not growing in Christ's likeness like I would like to, and you're not on your knees in prayer about it, well, then you've missed this aspect of the foundation and utter dependence of God in that. We need to be like Paul as he prayed for the church at Thessalonica. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. As James says, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. And you ask because you, or you don't receive because you don't ask. And so we have to be faithful in asking for what God has said that he would give, this growth in Christ likeness, this growth as disciples in our lives. So when we recognize God's role in this as the foundation, what it shouldn't do for us is to just have this, okay, I'm going to let go and let God mentality. I mean, that is where this leads some people, is that, okay, I see God's sovereignty. I see his being the foundation of this. So, okay, I'm just going to go on about my business and let God work in those things. So he's the source, but we have a responsibility. It's been said this way, and I think it's helpful. It says, he won't do it without us, but we can't do it without him. So he's not going to do it without us, but we are totally and completely unable to do it without him. So the other thing that I think that this should drive us to in a response is that it should give us hope. God's given us means, but he's the power to use those means. So when we use the means that he's given, the fact that he is the foundation, that the gospel is the root of all this, it should give us great hope. Just like the fact that God is sovereign in salvation and he's going to save his people for himself, that's what gives us hope as we go evangelize. If that wasn't true, we'd be out there preaching to dead people, trying to raise them to life, and that would be utterly impossible. And so us trying to grow more in Christ-likeness on our own, it would fail. It would be totally and completely a worthless attempt for us. But we know and can have hope that, okay, we can accomplish these things because God is the source. God is the power. He's the motivation behind it. And so that gives us the foundation. Now, let's look at the means. So we could call these spiritual disciplines, or we could call them means of grace, generally speaking. And when I thought about those two things, they actually create sort of a contrast that really helps point this out. Because what's the focus? If we say means of grace, what's the focus there? It's these things are grace, they come from God. But if we call them spiritual disciplines, what's the focus? What's upon us and our responsibility, right? And it's not an either or, it's a both and. And so, you know, I think there's people that would like to stress one over the other, but I kind of like them both. I think that using those terms are helpful for us to see that these are all grace, they come from God, but these are ways that he has given us that we have to work to build our lives in Christ likeness. So we have to remember that it's not that we get saved by the gospel and then we move on to these other things, right? It's not that, okay, I'm going to become now a really mature Christian. I've moved on from all that gospel stuff, and then now I'm going to come over here and grow. If these spiritual disciplines are not pointing us back to the utter necessity of the gospel, then we've missed it. We're missing the foundation, and we're missing the end of this, which is to become more like Christ. So this is all for, through, and in him as we talk about these disciplines, these means of grace. So these spiritual disciplines are rooted and empowered by the gospel. So we've seen Paul clearly speak of this spiritual growth that's coming from God. But what does he tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He says, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is a very clear statement that Paul is making here. The word train, or as the NASB translates it, disciple. And notice it's the same root word as we talk about discipline. So disciple, discipline, very closely related there. This word means to exercise vigorously. It's the rigorous, self-sacrificing training of an athlete. I mean, if you think about, most of us probably watch something of the Olympics. It seems even people that aren't in our family that aren't interested in sports, it captures their attention, you know, when it comes around. And you always see these things that just, these puff pieces that talk about a particular athlete, and it shows their training regimen. You know, they're training 8-10 hours a day. They're watching their diet. They're doing just all these things in order to get the prize that they want. But we have a much greater prize than that, and that is the sort of intensity that we should approach the Christian life with. That's what Paul is saying here. There's this rigorous mindset that we have to have in striving after Christ-likeness in our lives. Donald Whitney, describes it this way in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He says, it's a sweaty word with the smell of a gym to it. So think of the spiritual disciplines as spiritual exercises. To go to your favorite spot for prayer journaling, for example, is the spiritual equivalent of going to a gym and using a weight machine. As physical discipline like this promote bodily strength, so the spiritual disciplines promote godliness. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see in this one text these two things working together. There Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So here we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out this sanctification in our lives. But it's God who's working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. I was thinking about, let's say if one of us worked at Amazon and Jeff Bezos came and said, I'm going to personally take you aside. I'm going to train you to help me run this company. You're going to be, you know, my right-hand person in this way. I'm going to get the perfect training, you know, for you to be able to accomplish this. That would be mind-blowing, I think, to many of us and to people in the world. But what we have is we have Christ that's done that very thing. He said, I'm going to have you ruling and reigning along with me. And here is the training that you need to do, and I'm going to work this in you to be able to accomplish it in my perfect timing, to accomplish this perfectly within your lives. That should, saints, I think, be exhilarating and exciting to us to think about that. So what we see there is that we as Christians are to be actively pursuing sanctification, but it's God that's the one that's working through that to accomplish that within our lives. So we see this in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So again, the word toil, the NASB translates labor. This is to grow weary, tired, or exhausted. So we are to be a people that are striving to serve God with all of our might to the point of exhaustion. But it's God who supplies that strength, and it's God who brings the results. So what might this look like if we take one particular area, like just our Bible reading? Let's think through how this works. So we have a desire to read the Word that comes from God, the energy to get up and to sacrifice to nourish our own souls. Well, that comes from God. The spiritual benefit that we get from reading and studying and meditating, well, that comes from God. But we have to set aside the time to pick up and read. So one, that should drive us to greater thankfulness and greater recognition of our need for God to work in those things. I mean, if you get up and you're reading the Word and you're just like, man, I'm not feeling it, Lord. On your knees, praying, asking God to open your mind, to reveal the wonderful truths from His Word, asking Him to show you, to work through those things in your desire to become more like Christ. Your Bible reading, I mean, I think it's really good to have a Bible reading plan that you can get all of God's Word, but it's really easy for those things just to become, you know, a checklist, something that we do rather than recognizing that we're engaging with the Holy God, the Creator of the universe, through His Word and through His Spirit as we come to that. So as we think through that example, we could literally apply that to every particular area of our Christian life. We could look at prayer in the same way. We could look at, you know, the gathering of the church in the same way. Our fight against sin in the same way. that God is the foundation. He's the motivation. He's the drive. He gives us the power. But we have that responsibility there. And so we're to walk in faith and trust Him to provide all those things for us in that. So we could go through an extensive study on spiritual disciplines, and we've done those things in the past, so you could go back if you want to dive in more. Today, I really want to focus on two. I want to focus on God's Word and God's church. So God's Word and God's church are going to be the two spiritual disciplines, the two means of grace that I really want to highlight this morning. So we heard a number of these texts in what Brother Juan read this morning, and what I would encourage you to do over the next week is go open up to Psalm 119. On one side of the page, write all the things that it says about how the psalmist is interacting with God's Word. And on the other side of the page, write all the benefits that flow from that he lists. I'm going to give you just a little snippet of that this morning, but I would encourage you to dive in this week and really meditate on that. So in verse 11, he says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." In verses 98 and 99, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." In verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we see this memorization, this meditation, this reading, this taking God's Word and using it as the filter for all our lives. These are the ways, or some of the ways, that we're to use His Word. And what are some of the benefits that we see in Psalm 119 from that? From the reading, the studying, the meditation, the memorization of His Word. And remember, these are just from this one particular psalm. We could expand this out into a much more extensive study of Scripture, but I think these are helpful for us to see. And as we read through this list, I want to ask, which one of us doesn't want to grow in every one of these areas? I'll tell you, it's not me. Every one of these are areas that I need to grow in my life. And that's why so often over the years we've tried to stress from the pulpit and from other ways just the utter importance and priority that God's Word must be in your life, that the nurturing of your own soul. So here's what we see. It guards us against sin, verse 11. It provides strength in times of sorrow, verse 28. It provides comfort in times of affliction, verse 50. It makes us wise, verse 98. It gives us understanding, verse 99. It guides our path, verse 105. It brings joy to our hearts, verse 111. And it brings peace in times of trouble. So again, which one of us doesn't want to see those things more of a reality in our lives? And I know often the first thing we think is, well, I just don't have time for that. And I don't want to say there's not someone in the room that can say that, but I want to say for most all of us, if we just took out the time that we spend on social media and entertainment, we could probably exponentially increase the amount of time that we spend in the Word. And it's not to say that social media is something inherently wrong. It's not to say that we can't ever watch something for entertainment, but it's what it does is it speaks to the priority of things. I mean, that's what I find time and time again as I sit down and talk to people, that it's just a time struggle, but really it's not a time struggle. It is a priority issue. It's a matter of what are we prioritizing in our lives. So I can say this, if you're not regularly in God's Word and asking for His help, it really shouldn't surprise you that you are struggling in those areas that we just looked at in Psalm 119. It should be no surprise that you're struggling in your battle against sin, that you're not strong in times of sorrow, that you don't have comfort in times of affliction, that there's times you're not wise and don't have understanding, that you don't have joy in your hearts and peace in times of trouble. So that is just a quick summary of the means of grace that we have in God's Word. So now let's look in God's church. And what I want to do is really look at this from two different perspectives, sort of a pastoral church leadership side and then a congregational side. So from the pastoral side, Christians grow through the preaching and the shepherding of pastors. We talked about that when we looked at expositional preaching, when we looked at biblical church leadership. So Christians within the church grow through pastors leading and feeding, knowing and protecting the flock. Christians grow through pastors teaching of the word in public and in private. Pastors bringing application of the word and being an example to the flock. And once again, that brings us to the importance of biblically qualified church leadership. And so I want to ask you all to continue to faithfully pray that the Lord would raise up men as elders and deacons here within the church, recognizing that this is important for you individually. This is important for your families. That's a means of grace that God has given for each one of us here to grow in Christ-likeness is biblically qualified leaders within the church. So just three texts really quickly that we've looked at these before as we've gone through this series. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So, Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the focus of your ministry needs to be the reading, the teaching, the application of the Word of God. That is the meat of what the church needs. And again, that's why systematically preaching through books of Scripture is what that needs to be the main diet here in the pulpit. It's not that we can't preach topical sermons, as we talked about it. I preach a topical sermon on expositional preaching, so it's not wrong to do that, but when we do that, it gets away from the meat of what the Christian needs. In Acts 20:20, Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So there needs to be this public pulpit ministry within the church, and also the house-to-house teaching, the shepherding visits, the small group studies, those types of things going on within the church. And then 1 Peter 5:1-3, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So the pastors are to shepherd, they're to be examples to the flock. So once again, the importance of biblically qualified leaders here. So again, I want to exhort you to be on your knees, praying that the Lord would raise up men that fit this role. It's not, we talked about the counter side of this, that Paul says, don't be hasty in laying hands upon a man. So it's not that we're looking just to, because there's a need here within the church for more pastors, oh, let's just find a man and plug him in here. No, we want the Lord to raise up faithful, qualified men for His glory and for the good of this church. So the next side as we look at the role of God's church is from a congregational perspective. So we talked about in two messages the importance of membership and the importance of church discipline within the local church. And so as far as membership goes, we looked at just the reality that if you are a Christian and you're not committed to an individual local church, one, I would say you're disobeying the example of Scripture, and two, you're ignoring one of the means of grace that He's given for your growth in Christ-likeness. And so there's many Christians today that think that that's okay, it's just going to be, we're going to worship in our home, or we're going to do whatever, but what you're doing is you're hindering your own spiritual growth by neglecting the means that God has given here of the congregation within the local church. And it is something we have to keep in mind when we talk about the spiritual disciplines or the means of grace. Often, we sort of do think of it individually, right? We think about our own Bible reading. We think about our own prayer life, our own journaling. But we have to recognize that there's a corporate aspect to these things that we have to be mindful of. As we talked about in the area of discipleship, that even within that word, there's two aspects. One, our own discipleship, and then two would be helping others around us to be disciples. And so I just want to ask each one of us to consider, Are you helping the Christians around you, particularly within this local church, to become better disciples, to become more like Christ? Is that something that is even on your radar as a responsibility, as a calling within the church? The Mark Dever said this. He said, "If you're telling me I'm following Christ, but you're not really helping anyone else follow Christ, then I just don't know what you mean by saying you're following Christ. How can you follow Christ and not, by evangelizing or discipling, be working to help others follow Christ?" So helping others to follow Christ is an essential part of the Christian life. And as Mark Dever said, if you're telling me a Christian, and this is not something that you're doing, and obviously here we have lots of little ones, so hopefully there's lots of discipleship going on first in the home. And so I don't want us to have the wrong idea that that means, okay, hey, we abandon our children and go disciple, you know, others, you know, within the church or within our realm. That's our calling first as mothers and fathers. But we are called to be helping each other here within the local church in our discipleship. So we want to be a church not only committed to following Christ individually, we want to be a church committed to helping others to follow Christ, to helping these brothers and sisters here within this local church to grow in their Christ-likeness. So when we talk about the Great Commission, this going out and making disciples of the nations, we talked about this in our series on marriage, that you know, I would see, we go back to Genesis, and you see this dominion mandate given within in the home it begins. So yes, we're to first make disciples within our home. Then we're to make disciples here in the church. Then we're to go out and make disciples of the nations. So we need to have sort of that priority in our mind, saints. So what does that mean for us practically here? Well, first off, we need to be committed to the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And not just on the Lord's Day, but we have to be committed to being in each other's lives throughout the week. Romans 12, 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So let me ask this question. When is the last time that you opened up your home for hospitality for someone in the church or met the need of someone within the church? I'm just asking for you to think about that. That this is a command of how we're to demonstrate our love for one another. And when's the last time can you do that? Can you even remember when you've done that? So more broadly speaking, we need to be a church committed to helping each other to grow in Christ-likeness. So Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." So here's, this is why God gives leaders in the church, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ." So church leaders' job, obviously they have a ministry, but their ministry is to equip others to go do the ministry. I mean, so often we in America have this consumer mentality that, okay, it's the pastors, it's the people that are on staff with the church. Those are the people that go do the ministry, right? We just show up on Sunday and, you know, give our tithe and, okay, we're good. No, that is foreign from Scripture. "As rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So here we have, if each part is functioning properly, then the body is being built up in Christ-likeness. So again, are you seeking to help make disciples here at Grace Life Church of Dallas? So what does that mean exactly? Like, what are some ways that can be done? Well, I just had a few. So participation in the early hour men's meeting and the ladies' book study, things like that where we interact, we talk about, you know, what we've been studying and how God's working in our lives, participating in the prayer meetings and the other group studies that go on with Hear the Body. Maybe it's one-on-one or small group discipleship. Just getting together to talk about, you know, the sermon, the preaching. And then one of the brothers started a WhatsApp group to be able to do that, to just talk about the application from each week's messages. Maybe it's texting, calling, or praying with each other during the week. And again, showing hospitality, opening up your home. It's not that, that there's in one sense that there's been times in our lives, in our marriage, where we've said, okay, we're going to X number of times a month, or every X number of months, we're going to have someone in the church. And there's times, there's seasons of life. I know with pregnancies and newborns and job changes and job losses, there are things that happen. But what we're talking about here is a style of life. I mean, is hospitality something that's a style of life for you as a Christian? And then our fellowship meals, like as a church, we've specifically set this time aside to make it a convenient time to get together, to break bread together, to talk about spiritual things. And that doesn't mean, there's on one side people that feel like, oh, we always talk about spiritual things, we need to talk about some things going on in our lives, and you have on the other side the same thing. So it's both. I mean, we saints need to be actually getting to know each other, what's going on in our lives, not just, you know, ivory tower type theological discussions of, okay, let's talk about, you know, the nuances of justification and regeneration. Those are wonderful topics, but if that's the place that we stay, then that's something that we can just do on Facebook, right? I mean, there's no relationship there. We actually need to be in each other's lives. Know, hey, how can I pray for you? What's going on? Do you have a need? You know, that maybe, you know, that I could come help, or maybe we could gather, you know, as a group to be able to help that need. So those are two of the means that God has given for us to grow in Christ's likeness, His Word and His church. So let's just quickly look at the results of our growing in Christ's likeness. Well, the first one I think is obvious in what we've talked about. Well, we grow in Christ's likeness. We grow in holiness. We, in the words of Paul, we live lives more worthy of the gospel and the calling to which we've been called. If the Lord has given us a spouse, our spouses benefit for our growth in Christ's likeness. We say this often, that what your spouse needs is not more of you. What your spouse needs is more of Christ. They need you to grow in Christ's likeness so that you can be more able to love them sacrificially, so that you can help them to be able to grow. If you're married to an unbeliever, the testimony of God's transforming power in your life might be the very thing that God uses to save your spouse. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So we could say it this way, that our neglect of our own soul is actually unloving to our spouse. So our neglect of our own soul is actually unloving to our spouse. And the third result is that if we have children, they'll benefit from our growth in Christ likeness. Again, what they need is not more of us, they need more of Christ in us. Before we try to make disciples of our children, we have to be faithful disciples ourselves. We see this both in kind of the key texts on parenting in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 6, we see, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So first we have this emphasis upon you, Mom and Dad, the individual. You need to love God. You need to have His word in your heart. You need to be walking in obedience to these things. And then what? Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if we don't know and have experienced God's discipline and instruction in our lives, how then are we going to teach our children? How are we going to bring them up in the Lord's discipline and instruction if that's not something that's a reality in our own lives? So the neglect of our own souls is actually unloving to our spouse, and it's unloving to our children. We've already talked about this, that the local church benefits from our spiritual growth individually. Again, back to Ephesians 4:15-16, where 16 ends with, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there is an emphasis upon the parts working properly. And so what we can do is we can be striving after our own spiritual growth, which then will make the local church healthier, make the local church grow. I mean, I think, honestly, if we think about it in our own minds, we can go out and think about other local churches that we know, some healthier and some not. And that is largely due to the health of the individual Christians within those churches. So if you desire for Grace Life to be a healthier local church, well, I would say that that starts with your individual health on a daily basis in the Word, nourishing your own soul. And then number 5, our spiritual growth impacts our testimony to unbelievers, and it brings glory to God. So Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So as we go out and evangelize to the lost world, a godly life actually testifies that the words we're saying are true. If we're saying that God can come and change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and give that heart a desire for His Word, a desire for His people, then we're not manifesting that in our own lives? I mean, that's contradictory. It mars our testimony to the lost world, and it robs God of the glory that He's due. So when our lives line up with the words that we profess, and it's not that this is not a lifestyle evangelism thing. We are called to go out and proclaim the gospel to all people everywhere. But what this is saying is our lives need to line up with that gospel that we are proclaiming. So in all these things, God's glory must be our utmost thought. Seeking His magnification, not our own. I mean, it is so easy as we start talking about, you know, Bible reading. Oh, I'm doing this Bible plan where I'm, you know, reading 10 chapters a day, or I'm studying this, or I'm doing that. It's really easy for these things to become focused upon us. But our mindset has to be, as we talked about, God is the foundation of all this. Whatever growth you're experiencing, Christian, yes, praise God that you're being diligent at it, but He's the one that brought the growth. He's the one that gave you the energy to do it. He's the one that provided the means. And so boast in Him. But He is the one to be thanked and praised and exalted in all this. So just to wrap it up, what if you don't see any spiritual growth in your life? Well, I would say that if you don't actually see spiritual growth in your life and you profess the name of Christ, that lack of spiritual growth should cause you to question whether you're really a Christian or not. I mean, go back to what the gospel is and what the gospel requires and what it produces. Examine your life in light of that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test. So examine your life. See if your life testifies that Christ is in you, working in these things. If not, get on your knees, repent, put your faith and trust in His finished work. That is the only hope that you have for salvation. That's the only hope that you have to grow in Christ likeness. Then what if you see growth, but it's not the growth that you'd like to see? Again, commit to faithfully use the means that God has given you. God has given the means that He has promised to work through to make you into the image of His Son in His perfect timing. So you just be obedient to what He's given and trust Him for that timing. And one of the things we have to be so careful with that probably all of us are probably prone to some degree or another is to compare ourselves to someone else. Whereas we talk about spiritual growth, oh, you know, I'm just not seeing my growth as fast as this other brother or sister. That's, I think, a natural tendency of our hearts that is there. But we have to recognize that, again, it's God that's working in all these things. And there's going to be two Christians side by side doing the exact same things that God's just going to choose to grow at different rates. And so, again, we have to faithfully commit to and trust in the means that He's given and just trust Him for the results. Don't be discouraged. We should, if we see another brother or sister growing more quickly than us, we should praise God for that. We should praise God that we see this growth in this other person's life. So saints, God's worked in our heart so that we want to be more like Jesus. He's empowered us so that we can be more like Jesus, and He's called us to work, to do these spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, to partake of these means of grace, to be more like Jesus. So my hope and prayer is that each of us individually and as a church would be more committed to that very thing, to be committed individually to be more like Jesus and to come alongside, to help, to make disciples of each other so that we might, as a church community, become more like Jesus. So let me pray for us as we close. Before I do, just a few instructions about the fellowship meal. Just remember that we're going to open the doors 10 minutes or so after the service ends. We have a bell or maybe a tambourine. we'll let you know by some means when that time ends. Visitors, if you have younger children, head through the line first. If you're a seasoned saint, you guys head toward the front of the line, and we have to be out of the building at 2, so sometime before that you'll see the cleanup start to happen. So if you wouldn't mind jumping in and helping out with that, that would be a blessing. But I'll pray for our time of fellowship, and then also that God would work these things that we've heard preached in our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come in the name of Christ. We thank You, Lord, for this church. We thank You for this time that we have to fellowship, or to break bread together. Well, I pray that You would lead and guide the conversations here, even within this time, that You would help us to be mindful, think about the things that we've heard from Your Word, Lord, how even within, Lord, a couple of hours here after service this afternoon, that we might sharpen each other, that we might help each other to grow in our Christ-likeness. Lord, help it be something that doesn't end, Lord, in our time today, but help us to be more mindful of these things in our lives, Lord, throughout this next week and months and years. Help this to be something that is a church that we grow more faithful in our practice of. And Lord, again, not so that we might boast, so that we might be well thought of, Lord, but for Your glory, Lord, in Your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.